We've been studying about Luke, and we've come to Luke 2 in our studies of what he was given. he, in Luke 1 and 2, is interviewing Mary, the mother of Jesus, and she told him most of these things that are written here, if not all of them. And we're going to continue with that thought that David started out with on wisdom this morning. And we're going to go read Luke 2:40 to start with. He was reading from Proverbs. And if you look up the word wisdom, you'll find it used more times in Proverbs than any other book of the Bible, because Solomon was, in fact, given by God wisdom to be the wisest man in the world. And Ecclesiastes is full of wisdom also. So, you know, that's just an aside. Now, here's how it ties in. Luke 2:40, and we were reading this last week, and it says, and this is speaking of Jesus, after they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, in verse 39, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth, in Luke 2:39, and the child grew, the child Jesus grew, and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And let's go back to Exodus 31. This phrase, filled with wisdom, is found three times in Scripture, Luke 2:40 being the third time. And we're going to read in Exodus 31, and then we'll go to Exodus 35, and we'll catch up where we were last week. Some of this is repetition, but I think that's how we learn, isn't it? Yeah, it is. Exodus 31, 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. He must have had a big truck to haul all the tools around, to work in all these different things. Just being cute. And I behold, I have given him Aholiab, the son of Achmish, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. And he was talking about the articles for the tabernacle in the wilderness, including how to make the tabernacle that was in the wilderness. Verse 7, the tabernacle of the congregation and the ark of the testimony and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table of his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and all, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. it was the God who filled him with this wisdom. Go to Exodus 35. In Exodus 35, we find, starting in verse 30, that Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah, and hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise curious works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in the cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach, both he and Aholiab, the son of Ikmesh, of the tribe of Dan, them hath he filled with wisdom of heart." Filled with wisdom of heart. Filled with wisdom. This is the first time we find that phrase in Scripture. "To work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and fine linen and of the weaver, even of them that do any work and of those that devise cunning work." So these two men, as we pointed out last week, were filled with wisdom, and they were given this wisdom and understanding and knowledge of all manner of workmanship by God, and they were given the ability to teach others what they had been taught. And that also is a gift. Now, go to Exodus 38, and the whole of Exodus 36 through 39 tells how Bezaleel and Aholiab, however you say his name, accomplished this work. And Exodus 38, 22 and 23 sums it up this way, and we read this last week. "And Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Ur, the tribe of Judah, made all that the Lord commanded Moses. And with him was Aholiab, the son of Ikmesh, of the tribe of Dan, an engraver, and a cunning workman, and an embroiderer in blue, and in purple, and in scarlet, and fine linen." And the end result was the tabernacle in the wilderness. And we mentioned, and you can study this out, how Bezaleel and Aholiab were given the wisdom on how to engrave the names of the children of Israel, these 12 names, in the 12 precious stones, which were part of Aaron's breastplate, the garment worn closest to his heart. So, how close are you to Jesus' heart? You think about it. Go to Song of Solomon 4:9. And while I'm having you turn there, we in this assembly teach just about every time that somebody teaches little snippets and tidbits that pertain to the bridal saints, to the bride of Christ. And this is what we're talking about here. How close are you to Jesus' heart? And in Solomon 4:9, it tells us this: "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck." Now, go back to Exodus 37, and we're going to look at one more marvel. And I think all these things, if they could have been placed in an institution, could have been put in the Smithsonian Institute of Art if they would have been kept, because they were priceless. Everything here was priceless. And Bezaleel was filled with wisdom to make the two cherubims found on the mercy seat. Find this in Exodus 37, 6 through 9. And it says there in Exodus 37, 6, and he, this is Bezaleel, made the mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half was the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And he made 2 cherubims of gold. Cherubims, picture or types of the bride of Christ. He made 2 cherubims of gold, beaten, you might want to underline that word, out of one piece made he them. On the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the end on this side, and another cherub on the end of the other side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. Often we hear our pastor talk about these cherubims. And the cherubims spread out their wings on high, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat, with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seatward, were the faces of the cherubims. Now, last week we mentioned that this about Bezaleel that's found in Exodus 35, 34, that God hath put in his heart that he may teach. And in our day, it is the Holy Spirit who is our teacher, as David mentioned here this morning, our guide into all the truth. And he's the same one that filled Bezaleel with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. And then, in a way, Bezaleel too is representative of the Holy Spirit. Because out of that single solid piece of gold, Bezaleel fashioned the mercy seat with a cherub on each end. This was in accordance with the instructions given of God back in Exodus 25, 18. Go back there and look at this. You know, the 5 senses God's dealing with. One of them is hearing. One of them is seeing. And the more you can, of the senses you can use at the same time, the more ingrained is the learning. Exodus 25, 18. And thou shalt make 2 cherubs of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Now, you know, gold is an emblem of purity. As Brother Hill used to say at the wedding ceremonies, a metal least tarnished. And it speaks to us of deity, that is, the divine nature of God. It speaks to us of his divine life. It speaks to us of godly perfection, that being gold. The beaten gold is representative of the suffering of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what did Paul say before King Agrippa in Acts 26, 23? That Christ should suffer and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show a light unto the people, that's the Jews, and to the Gentiles. In Hebrews 2:9, and I won't have you turn there, but you can write it down and look at it later. Paul writes again, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. The joint heirs with Christ, his bride, those that will rule and reign with him, have learned that the only way they can be joint heirs with him is to also suffer with him. You wonder why you feel like you've been beat up so bad? That beaten work of the cherub? Romans 8, 17 and 18. Turn there, because this is often a scripture referenced in all of our lessons. And Paul is writing, and he's talking about children of God. And in Romans 8, 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And then there's the joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And then, akin to this is a scripture found in 2 Timothy 3:12. It says there, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In other words, that shouldn't be a big surprise to us. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And then in 2 Timothy 2:12, it says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Now, back in Exodus 37:9, it tells us that the cherubims spread out their wings on high and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another. The wings speak of heaven and heavenly beings, and the cherubim facing each other shows that their focus is always upon him, him being in the center. Is he in the center of your life? They're facing each other with their wings lifted up heavenward, also pictures that the cherubim are in total agreement with the will of God. That's quite a statement, isn't it? We are told in Revelation 19:7 that the bride of Christ hath made herself ready. And in part of making herself ready is to be in total agreement with the will of God. We sing that song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord. But in our heart we think, I want my own way, Lord. But we really want him to have thine own way, have his will. It's the only way we're ever going to have God's best. Okay, we've read two scriptures where we find the phrase filled with wisdom. I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 7. We'll find the third phrase, filled with wisdom. In 1 Kings 7, Solomon was in the process of building the house of the Lord that he built, and he fetched a man named Hiram out of Tyre to help complete this work. And we read this in 1 Kings 7:13. And King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass, and he was filled with wisdom. There you go again, that's a phrase, filled with wisdom, and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass. Only in brass. But he was an expert in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his works. Bezaleel was filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship to devise curious works in gold and silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in the carving of wood to make all manner of cunning work. Here in 1 Kings 7, Hiram was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning to work all works in brass, not any other material. So it did take a different skill set for each one of these things. Bezaleel and Hiram were different in that God filled Bezaleel with the wisdom in all manner of workmanship. You might have noticed I've kind of emphasized workmanship here this morning. We find the word workmanship only 7 times in Scripture. That should make the hair stand up on your back of your neck a little bit, because you know that 7 is a number pointing to spiritual completion or spiritual perfection. Spiritual perfection and spiritual completion will be attained by the bride of Christ. But how? The Old Testament worthies of faith also attained spiritual completion and spiritual perfection by faith. So the New Testament full overcomers, and they will be the ones found in the bride of Christ, they will have been be found to have achieved spiritual completion and spiritual perfection by faith also. And you know this, Enoch and Noah were 2 Old Testament worthies of faith, and they were Old Testament worthies of faith. They walked with God according to Genesis 5:22 and Genesis 5:24 and Genesis 6:9. Now let's go to Ephesians 2:10. And this will show us exactly how we too can achieve spiritual completion and spiritual perfection. And I know this is a familiar scripture, and we've all read it numerous times, and it's probably already underlined in your Bible. But it says this: for we are his workmanship. That word is only found 7 times in the scripture. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I'll give you a minute to turn to 2 Corinthians 5:7. And there we find a parenthetical statement on how we should walk. And it says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight, just like the Old Testament worthies did. They walked by faith. Stated another way, none of us will ever be in the bride of Christ by our own efforts. Recall that Rebekah in Genesis 24, she never would have been a bride to Isaac without following her guide, Eliezer, who was a type of the Holy Ghost. And he was the one that brought her to Isaac. Our guide during this church age is the Holy Ghost. He is the agency of the Godhead to work in you both to will and do his good pleasure. This according to Philippians 2:13. The Holy Ghost is filled with wisdom to give you individually God's best. If you were here Friday night, you heard several testimonies. Each one of them were different. Each one of them told how God in their life had brought certain things to pass to bring them to the place they are now. It's his workmanship. That's what they were talking about in them. They didn't know they were saying that necessarily, but they were. And these unique experiences that we have in our life that never happened to anybody else, they were designed for you. Because I think everybody here says, yeah, I will go. I want God's best. Okay, old buddy, hang on. You're going to be that beaten work of gold that the cherub is. And I could tell you a story, and I might sometime, of something that happened to me when I was flying that never happened to anybody else. And at the end of all that, the end result was 6 months down the road, they put 4 pages more in the manual on how to handle a certain situation. And I know it was the Lord. So at any rate, I won't get into that today. We'll talk about it some other time, Lord willing. Now, back to Luke 2:40. And I'll mention one more point before we move on. In Luke 2:40, we see this statement, and the child, that is Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. This is the first time we find the phrase, the grace of God, in Scripture. How many times do you think you find the phrase, the grace of God, in Scripture? 20. Alex, you got your numbers thing right there. What's the number 20? You don't have to remember these things. You got your cheat sheet. 20 points to redemption. Okay? And I thought it was interesting that the phrase the grace of God is found in 20 verses of Scripture, all of which are written by both Luke and the Apostle Paul, and that's it. 20, again, is the number pointing to redemption. And interestingly, there are also exactly 20 scriptures in which we find the word redemption. Kind of like, okay, that should be sufficient witness and testimony. So go to Romans 3:24, and this is Paul writing. I'm going to turn there myself. I have it in my notes, and I pretty much have it memorized. But in Romans, we'll start in 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's all of us. We know that. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, everything that we've said here this morning, including what David said here this morning, can be concluded by reading what's found in 1 Corinthians 1:30. Because we wish that we could be filled with wisdom, but we can't. And, you know, we want to be his complete workmanship, and we can. And it says in 1 Corinthians 1:30, and it brings all these thoughts together in one verse, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now, as I thought about this, the bride of Christ, will she be like him? She's going to be his co-equal. Will she be filled with wisdom like he was? And go to Colossians 1:9, and the Apostle Paul answers that very question, which I think you can all also answer. Colossians 1:9. Paul writes this about a prayer of his. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now go to Ephesians 4:15. And this is stated right after the fact that he gave us pastors and teachers and so forth. And in Ephesians 4:15, we find this statement. It's concerning our spiritual growth. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. The bride of Christ will be filled with wisdom like he was. Now, go back to Luke 2:39 and 40. This concludes what was done to Jesus after he was born, as he went to the temple as a baby. Luke 2:39 and 40. And when they had performed all the things according to the law of the Lord, they, Mary and Joseph, returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child, Jesus, grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. 12 years pass before Luke tells of Jesus as a 12-year-old in Luke 2:41-52. The gap in time between Jesus as an infant in Luke 2:1-39 and Jesus as a 12-year-old, that gap in time is somewhat filled by Matthew in what he wrote in Matthew 2. And we're not going to study Matthew 2 because we're talking about Luke. But if you study Matthew 2 carefully, you will find that it tells a story of when Jesus was 2 years old. And he was called a young child then, not a baby. And the wise men came to visit him bearing gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they found him, of course, in Nazareth. And no other writer of scripture tells the story of Jesus as a 2-year-old. And Matthew 2 also tells how the angel of the Lord twice appeared in a dream unto Joseph, Mary's husband. The first time was after the wise men's visit, telling Joseph to take Mary and the young child Jesus and flee to Egypt to avoid the wrath of King Herod, which he and they immediately did. The second time the angel of the Lord appeared unto Joseph in a dream was after King Herod's death, probably a couple of years later, and the angel told Joseph that it was now safe to return to the land of Israel, which they also did, and they returned to Nazareth. And when Luke got the opportunity to interview Mary, the mother of Jesus, which was no doubt during that time frame when Paul was arrested and held prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years, Mary apparently didn't mention to Luke any of what is told in Matthew 2. And perhaps the reason for this could be that Matthew had already written his gospel according to Matthew. But the events recorded in Luke 2, 41 through 52, when Jesus was 12 years old, were very impressionable to Mary. They record the story of Jesus as a 12-year-old, and he's the only one that records this story. And when we get to this, won't be this week, if the Lord tarries, we'll find that Mary really tells on herself. But I think that's one of the things we do as we get older. We look back and say, I made some mistakes. Lord willing, we'll get to that.